Ephesians chapter 2, and we are continuing. Don't think for a moment I have forgotten. I have not. We're continuing in our scarlet thread throughout the Old Testament, but tonight we must begin in the New Testament. You'll understand in just a little while. But once you look in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. I have two things I'd like to give you. Number one, if you'd like to have one, I have an additional copy of the prayer sheet for the month of August, and those will be laying here on the bench at the end if you'd like to get one of those. And then I also have these pens. Now, these pens are unique. They have a lighthouse on them, and they're Lighthouse Baptist Church, and I'm only giving these away on Wednesday night, and I'm asking that if you are willing to commit to attend church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if that's something that you're interested in being part of, we want you to take one of these pens and wear it proudly. And this is 3 of 5. We have two more of those to come, and one of those will have to do with soul winning, and one of those will have to do with giving. And I'm trying to, throughout the course of the year, talk about what I feel like are the most important things, and we want to make sure that we get the foundation established correctly, and I want to start off on the right foot, and I'm very grateful we started with prayer and then moved into reading God's Word, and now we're talking about faithful church attendance on Sundays, and we've been several weeks now talking about why I feel like that the church is such an important, should be such an important part of our life. And And then on Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the Bible, looking at the scarlet thread in each book of the Bible. Let's begin tonight, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened," that means brought to life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I hope that you'll mark that. The Lord has a way of identifying those that are outside of Christ. The Bible says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I'd like for you to mark that phrase, children of wrath. The Bible says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Would you mark that? And God has a way of describing those that are not saved. The Bible says, "dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God has done an amazing work. We began as enemies, children of the devil, children of wrath, children of disobedience. And by the time you get to verse 8 and 9, we're saved by the grace of God. We're born into His family. The Bible says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I love verse 7. Would you mark it? "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Everything that we do in the Christian life is a representation of the master artist, the master builder, which is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We don't serve Him in order to be saved. I want to repeat that, and I hope that you'll write that down. Would you jot this thought down? We do not serve the Lord in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, all the cults are doing that. The Jehovah's Witnesses are working themselves to death. The Mormons are working themselves to death in order to have salvation. We don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. Nowhere in the Scripture can you find that salvation is obtained by the works of the flesh. But the opposite is true. Would you write this down? We don't work in order to be saved, but we work because we are saved. If you were a carpenter and you built houses, as you were driving down the road and you come across a house that you'd built, you might say, "Look over there, I built that house." Well, that house would be your workmanship and you'd be proud of it. Now, the Lord has saved us and we are His workmanship. And we want to do everything in our power to make Him proud of us. We want to bring honor and glory to the Master Creator. Look with me what the Bible says in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Now, there's two different classifications of people here. And we find Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were always characterized as uncircumcised because they didn't follow the Jewish law. And then we find that the Jews were characterized, or they are referenced as the circumcision. That's how the Scripture names those two classifications of people. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And let me just stop for just a moment while I'm rambling and say also in the book of John, John chapter 1, and I'm thankful for verse 12, but I'm also thankful for verse 11. The Bible says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. And we love verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to see every Jew saved. I'd love to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. But to be honest about it, I'm glad they rejected him. And when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the message of the gospel went to the Gentile world. And we have Paul the Apostle taking the message of salvation not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek or the Gentile, and that's you and I. Now, I've read all of those to get to verse 12. I could have skipped all of those, but as you know, Ephesians chapter 2 is one of my favorite places in all the Word of God. Look with me at verse 12, and I want you to see the point that I'll make today. And I need you to begin to number something. God makes a list here. We've already started this list by describing what we're like without Jesus Christ. But God continues this list in verse 12. At that time ye were, and would you mark this number one, without Christ. Can you remember the time in your life when you were without Christ? That was a terrible time, wasn't it? God identifies the believer now as those that were at one time without Christ. And then look, number two, the Bible says being aliens. In other words, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the sheepfold. The Bible says, and number three, and strangers. So far we've been before Christ, we're identified as without Christ, aliens, and then strangers. From the covenant of promise, covenants of promise, we've been talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. Having, and I want you to mark number four, no hope. And then the Bible says, and without God in the world. Five things in this list that God gives us that describes someone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Think about it. If you come across someone that has never prayed and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can say, hey, they are without Christ. They're aliens. They're strangers. They have no hope, and they're without God. I want you to see that all of these is rooted in number four. They have no hope. The foundation for the description of the for those that are outside of Christ, and the number one way that we can describe someone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, is they have no hope. No hope. The Bible doesn't say here that they have little hope, or they have weak hope, or they have fading hope. They have no hope. Let's begin by praying and asking the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, tonight as we look for you in the book of Lamentations, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see that without you, without our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Lord, a lost and dying world has no hope. Our neighbors have no hope. Lord, the streets that we'll go on tomorrow and the doors that we'll knock on, those people that we come in contact have no hope. Lord, the people that we work with have no hope. Our families have no hope. Our friends have no hope. Lord, everyone that is around us, everywhere we go, they have no hope without you. Dear Lord, I pray tonight that you'd do a work in our heart and help us to understand that without Jesus Christ, this whole world has no hope whatsoever. The only hope, the only source of hope, is in the person of Jesus Christ. May we live by that thought. May we live our lives understanding that the only hope that we have in this life is you, our Savior, our Messiah. Lord, we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are making our way to the book of Lamentations, I hope that you'll write down just a few things. The first thing that I'd like for you to jot down is this: there is no hope without Christ. And I'm going to give you the reason for that. There is no hope without Jesus Christ because of sin. I want you to think about what Ephesians describes for us. Ephesians describes what life is like without Jesus Christ. And a life without Jesus Christ is a life that is characterized and notarized by sin. And I want you to understand that the greatest problem that this world has ever seen is sin. We all have that problem. The Bible is clear. Ephesians teaches this, but also the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says in verse 11, there's none good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're all of us are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I'm sure you have it memorized. Would you say it with me? For all have and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Sin is anything that we say, anything that we think, anything that we do that's against God's will. It can even be an attitude that's against God's will. And the Bible says we're all guilty. We're all sinners. We sin because of who we are. We sin because it is our nature, it is our character, it's who we are made up of. We are sinners. And I want you to understand, every sinner has the same problem, every sinner that has ever been born, and that's every man, woman, boy, or girl. Every one of us have the same problem, is they have no hope because they are sinners. And if a person is a sinner, then the only hope that they'll find is in the Savior. They can help them with their sin. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in the book of Lamentations, the Lord helps us with that when things are as bad as it could possibly get. When Judah was at its worst, God was at his best. God sent a Savior. Aren't you glad? I like the fact that God saves us when we're sinners. I like the fact, and I like to be able to reflect that the Bible teaches us that our righteousness, not our wickedness, not our defilement, not our sinfulness, but our righteousness, that means as good as we can produce, is as what? Filthy rags. That's right. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. That means he proved or displayed, he showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet what? Sinners. When we were at our worst, Christ died for us. I'm thankful that we didn't have to improve. I'm thankful that we didn't have to clean ourselves up. I'm thankful that we didn't have to do a reconstruction of our life so that God could save us. No, God reached down to as low as he could reach, and he saved us when we were sinners. We don't have to clean our life up to be saved. We just simply have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not about reform. Salvation is about faith. It's about trusting Jesus Christ, who's bled and died for us on the cross of Calvary. I hope you understand those truths. It's wonderful. And what we find in the book of Lamentations is Judah was at the breaking point. Judah was at the very end of its existence. It was as bad as it could possibly get. And God gives them this wonderful truth that I'll share with you. I'm holding it. I want you to write something else down, but before you do, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to look with me at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The first truth that I've given you tonight is this. The truth is there's no hope without Christ. Now, I want you to understand, you will never see Christ in Lamentations unless you understand this truth, that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. You will never see the scarlet thread of redemption in the book of Lamentations unless you come to the conclusion that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I've said tonight is there's no hope without Christ. The second thing I want to share with you is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those are perished, those that are dead. And then notice what the Bible says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I want you to mark this phrase, which have no hope. I want you to understand that a lost and dying world, the world that we live in, does not have an answer for, number one, sin. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle the sin that is in their life. That's what Ephesians was dealing with. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2. Their great problem is they have nothing to do with their sin. The second great problem that man has, the second great problem that this world has, the second great problem that the lost has, is they don't know what to do with death. And the result of that is they have no hope. So my second thought, and I hope that you'll write this down, is most people live and die with no hope. Most people live and die with no hope. And you know why? Because they never looked to the Lord. Look at verse 14. This is the answer. The Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, just like Lincoln did on Thursday night last week, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We understand that salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, on his death, his burial, and on his resurrection. Because Jesus resurrected from the grave, we'll be able to resurrect from the grave one day. But I want you to understand the lost condition of man. The lost condition of man is they live their life with no hope because they have no answer for death. They have no way to fix it, no way to cure it. They've spent an innumerable amount of money to cure diseases and to extend life, but the bottom line is, no matter whether you're a health fanatic or whether you're just a potato chip junkie, you're going to draw your last breath one day, your heart is going to beat for the last time, and you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. You'll die and go to a place called heaven, or you'll die and spend eternity in a place called hell if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. They have no idea what to do with death, and therefore, they have no hope. Many people live and die with no hope. Now, I want to give you one more thought before we get to the book of Lamentations. And my thoughts in Lamentations will be brief, but I hope that you will see the scarlet thread in Lamentations as you understand these New Testament truths. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to see this beautiful verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 has the answer for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 defines for us, again, what our hope is, our only hope. I hope that you'll write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, just a few pages over from where we were. The Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ," look at this, "which is our hope." Dear friend, I want you to say this tonight. Jesus Christ is my hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. We have no hope without Him. Paul tells Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, just like that Jesus Christ is the object of our salvation, Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. A lot of people say that I have faith. I always ask them, what is your faith in? What is the object of your faith? When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about faith in the Scripture, He used the mustard seed as an example, the smallest of all seeds. And the reason why He did that is because the size of your faith is not significant. May I repeat that? The size of your faith is not significant. It is the object of your faith that makes your faith significant. Oh, you can have great faith in the wrong object. But if your faith is in the right object, which is Jesus Christ, all your faith becomes as powerful as God is, because that faith is in Jesus Christ. The object of the believer's faith must be Jesus Christ. And just as the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, we must also understand that the object of our hope is Jesus Christ. In this life, we have no hope outside of Christ. There is nothing that will bring hope to your life. I want you to understand that there is only despair. There is only discouragement. There is only defeat. You are a loser either way. Not a winner either way. You are a loser either way if Jesus Christ is not the object of your faith. There's no hope in this life. There's no help in this life outside of Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ does not give you hope. Would you drop that down? Maybe that took you by surprise. I did not make a mistake when I said that. I make lots of mistakes, but I did not make a mistake that time. The Lord Jesus Christ does not give us hope. He is our hope. He gives us of Himself. It is Christ that is in us that gives us hope. Dear friend, you'll never be able to rest in Christ. You'll never be able to rest when it comes to your soul salvation until you find that Jesus Christ is the object of your faith and your hope. Oh, what a great truth that God gives us. I'll give you three more verses and I'll move quickly here, and you can look them up on your own time. I'll read them for you tonight. But as we look at this third point, that Jesus Christ is our only hope, Christ does not give us hope. He is our hope. And let me explain to you a little bit about that hope. The first one is this: He is the hope of glory. Now, when it might be a little confusing to you, what does that mean, the hope of glory? That means, we could say it this way, the hope of heaven, the hope of everlasting life, the hope of eternal life. That is the glory that we'll see one day. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, I hope that you'll write the reference down. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it wonderful? The second thing I'll share with you is He's a lively hope. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I want you to understand He's a lively hope tonight and today because of the resurrection. He is the living Savior. And we understand that if He resurrected from the grave, then He has given us the promise of our resurrection. And we can put our faith and confidence that we'll live as long as God lives in heaven with Him because of this lively hope, this resurrected hope, this living hope. And the last one I'll share with you tonight is that this hope is steadfast and sure. In the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Please jot that reference down. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, which hope, I like it, don't you? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Understand that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is steadfast and sure. Anything that this world may perceive as hope is wishy-washy. Anything that this world would perceive as hope is built on sinking sand. It is not steadfast and sure. Dear friend, tonight, may I challenge you, may I encourage you tonight by saying that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is rock solid. It is trustworthy. Dear friend, tonight we can put our faith and confidence in our Savior. We can put our faith and confidence in the Word of God because God's Word never fails. He always keeps His Word. He always keeps His promises. Never has His Word failed. And it is steadfast and sure. It is our hope. Now, let me give you a quick quiz because the answer is so simple. I've went all the way around the New Testament sharing with you these basic truths, these basic principles, so that we might see Christ in the book of Lamentations. And let me tell you why I did this. Because when you get to the book of Lamentations, I read it last night in probably less than 30 minutes. It's not a long read, but it is so sad. To be honest about it, you cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you try to force Him in any verse, I tried, but you cannot force Him into the verses of the book of Lamentations. Would you make your way there, please? When you look at the book of Lamentations, I want you to understand that you're at a point now where not only is Israel lost, and it is so sad to see Israel carried away into Assyrian captivity, but now you also see Judah. At this particular time, there's no king. They have no shepherd. They have no temple. They have no sacrifice. And they have no hope. Lamentations is for one specific purpose. If you were to ask what is the theme of the book of Lamentations, I will tell you it reveals our great need for Christ. There's not a single verse of prophecy. As far as the Messiah goes, there's no promise of the coming Redeemer. Scroggie said it this way. William Scroggie said, Lamentations is the funeral dirge of Jerusalem. I thought, what in the world's a dirge? Does anybody know what it is? It's a song. That's exactly right. It's the funeral song of Jerusalem. That's what the book of Lamentations is. This book was written to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations means to weep or to mourn or to lament. And this book was written for a sole purpose, and that purpose was to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, before we look at the text, and I'm not telling you where it's at, you may try to read the whole chapter, the whole book, but you'll be reading for a minute. I'm not telling you where we're going just yet. So let me have your attention. I want you to understand something so that we can see Christ in Lamentation. The question is this: is there any hope without Christ? Yes or no?
No,
absolutely not. Are there people that live and die with no hope? Yes. And the reason for that is they don't know Jesus Christ. I made the statement at the end. My last point is this. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Is that true or false? So here's the question. If we can find hope in Lamentations, who do we find? That's exactly right. We find Christ. So the only way that we can see the scarlet thread of redemption in the book of Lamentations is see the hope that God gives in this absolutely terrible circumstance. Would you turn with me to chapter 3? Lamentations chapter 3. And I hope that you'll write this down. We find hope in the middle of ruin. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can give hope in the middle of ruin. Jeremiah writes in verse 21, "This I recall to mind, my mind, therefore have I hope." As you're looking at verse 21, Jeremiah says, "I recall to my mind." Do you know, it is a great thing if we recall truth. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." When we recall the truth of the Word of God, when we recall the truths of Jesus Christ, it brings us hope. Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." I like that. Would you mark the Lord's mercies? The Bible says, "Because His compassions fail not." Would you mark that? Two reasons why Judah was not consumed. One, the Lord's mercies, and two, because His compassions fail not. Understand that our hope rests in the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope rest in the character of Jesus Christ. If it were you or I, we would have let Judah go to ruins because of their rebellion. Remember last week? Remember Sunday night as we looked in Jeremiah and in chapter 6 and 7, how that they rejected God's plan, they rejected God's path, they refused to walk in the old path, remember? But God, His character is different than ours. And because Jesus Christ has the same character of God, we have hope. Look at verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will," would you mark this? "Our hope, I hope in Him." You know, we could say it this way. Our failures don't affect God's character. Our failures don't affect God's faithfulness. Our failures don't affect God's Word. Remember, I tried to give you this principle not so long ago. I mentioned to you that I said for the longest time, I just can't imagine how God could love someone like me. And I was tripped up on that. Honestly, it bothered me. How could God love someone like me? I want you to understand that God could love someone like me and God can love someone like you because it's not based on our character. It's based on His nature and based on His character. The same is true in this chapter. Judah had sinned so deeply. They were so wicked. They rejected God's plan. But I want you to understand that they were still not consumed. They still had the mercy and the compassion of God. And they still could have hope, not based on their sinfulness, not based on their unrighteousness, but based on the character and nature of God Himself. They had hope. The Bible says in verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Here's what hope teaches us. Hope teaches us to wait on God. Hope teaches us to seek the Lord. Hope teaches us to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope teaches us to keep our minds stayed on Him. Hope teaches us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hope teaches us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Hope in Jesus Christ expects a deliverance. Hope in Jesus Christ expects salvation. Hope in Jesus Christ expects that God keeps His word. Our confidence, our security is based in the nature and the character of Jesus Christ Himself. Lamentation reveals why we need Christ. Lamentations reveals what happens when we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need Him. Dear friend, this is not just for the nation of Judah or Israel, but this is for the Bible believer. Our hope is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. You get your eyes off of Christ in this life, and this life will turn to despair very quickly. You'll lose all hope. The only hope, the only help we have in this life is from the Lord. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you not look around for just a moment? How many of you say, "Brother Fred,